Luke 10:19. We're talking about spiritual warfare, second part of spiritual warfare. What's our stance supposed to be when we face the enemy? And one of the things that we talked about last week was the enemy has a weakness. He is already defeated. We'll face the enemy, but if we do so in obedience and in right standing with God, the victory is already assured. Especially in personal battles. I mean, personal battles are the hardest to get over because we're too easy on ourselves. You know what I mean? Anybody there? How many ever smoked before? How many tried to quit and you just the hardest thing you ever had to do? Raise your hand. Man, it was the hardest thing I ever had to do. You know why? Because I was too easy on myself. And I got brave and said, I'm going to cold turkey. It worked. God met me where I was. My faith, he'll meet us where our faith is. If our faith is to cut back, we'll cut back. If our faith is to quit, we'll quit. No, the personal battles are tough because we're always easy on ourselves. But when we face the enemy, we're going to talk about facing the enemy tonight. We can't be easy on him. Can't give him any breaks. You know, never feel sorry for sin because he'll get you every time. And if you don't think that's true, just read any paper, any magazine, any article on why we shouldn't blame somebody for being different than us. Why sin is okay. We've convinced the whole society that coming against sin is hating somebody. It's worked. The mind games the enemy has because we gave the enemy an inch. If you give the enemy an inch, he'll take your life. Give the enemy an inch, he won't take a mile, he'll take your life. He's not playing. This isn't a game he's playing. He's out to kill you. He's out to take you off the rolls in heaven, if he can. And at the least bit, he can make us unproductive in this world. And that's what he's out to do. So he's not playing a game. He's serious. And in Luke chapter 10, verse 19, Jesus said, "Behold, I give you the authority to trample on serpents and scorpions and over all." Now, I want you to underline two things for me tonight. I give you the authority. So you underline authority. And then down there where it says all, I want you to underline, circle it, highlight it, put an exclamation point beside it. All the power of the enemy. And that's very important because Jesus didn't say something he didn't mean. And he wasn't saying it just to a few select people. See, you and I have the authority to trample on the devil and we have power over all the power of the enemy. We have the authority over that power. Hallelujah. And nothing shall by any means hurt you. Now this is a covenant promise. See, this is our King standing and declaring to us. And so whether it's personal things that we talked about last week or when we go into warfare for areas, for loved ones, we go into warfare, we have authority. We don't ask permission. We don't get all teary-eyed. We don't say, God, can you please give me the authority? He's already given you authority. You already have the badge of honor. You already have the grace. You already have the armor. You already have the words. The Word of God is used as a weapon, and we can take and win every time. So I want to start out tonight just talking about a few things. Some things to remember. Number one, God never leads us into battle to be defeated. This is very important because if you think about it, sometimes we think, boy, you know, maybe I'll win, maybe I won't. No, you'll always win because God's intention is for you to win. If you fail, if you fall back, it's because of sin or it's because of unbelief, because God's intent is that we be victorious. After all, he's declaring a kingdom. He's establishing a kingdom. And those kingdom, that kingdom truth is based on victory. Amen. So we don't have anything else in our mind. When we go against the enemy, we know that we have victory at the end of that. Come on, somebody. And we don't give up. We don't give in. We don't yield. We don't have mercy. We are merciless in our attack against a defeated foe. He's defeated, But he's going to battle us, number one, because he doesn't have too many brains. He doesn't have too many brains. He's going to attack. But you know why he keeps attacking? Because it's working. He's stupid enough to attack, but many people are stupid enough to believe him. And I'm including myself under the stupid column. I mean, sometimes he can be very, because he'll get us at the right, he'll get us at 2 o'clock in the morning when we wake up and our mind is kind of, you know, we're resting and he'll speak something to us. And we have to listen. This is so very important. We come into agreement with him. It will come to pass. Agreement's a powerful thing. When the enemy speaks something and we speak it out of our mouth, we're coming into agreement. It's going to come to pass. We have to break that thing in Jesus' name right away. Don't come into agreement with what the enemy says. It's so very important. God never intends for us to be defeated. Number two, God never puts us in a no-win situation. Come on, somebody. He'll never put us in a no-win situation. We're always going to win. God loves the impossible situations. He puts us in them every time. But he puts us in there, not with the intent that we'll lose, or not that we intend there's no way to win. There's always a way to win with God. He promised us win. There's no win and loss column. Come on, somebody. This isn't a game we're playing. This is kingdom stuff. Either God created a kingdom that can't be shaken, or he lied. We've got to change our mindset, because we live in a generation that is yielded to sin. We've yielded to suggestive things from the enemy. We've yielded to the church doesn't even know what they believe anymore. But we've got to get back to the Word of God, because the Word of God, in what I read, maybe you could read somewhere where there's loss. I don't read loss, I read victory. Christ came to win the whole thing. Come on, somebody. Number three, the purpose of warfare is to serve notice and defeat the enemy. We're enacting, when we go to war with the enemy, we're enacting what has already been established in the heavenlies. God's already declared defeat to the enemy. He made a shame of him openly, triumphed him over at the cross. We come into that same thing every battlefield we enter. There's nothing new. God hasn't put us in something he hasn't already won at. And that's key. That's very key. We have to understand God put us in a battle that we're going to win. Number four, the law of the Spirit in Christ, of life in Christ Jesus is forever settled. That makes me 10 foot tall and bulletproof. Because even if I die, I win. You're not hearing me tonight. See, even if I die, I win. Because I win, it's a win-win situation. Come on, somebody. There's no loss involved in this. If I give my life, if I lay down my life for my belief, if I lay down my life for the kingdom, I win. There's a crown laid up for me. Paul was able to say, he said, I've run the race. And what awaits me is a crown. And number five, prayer is a command for all of us. So this isn't something we can just, you know, well, you go ahead and pray and we'll back you up. We'll rah-rah re-kick them in the knee. You know, we'll be... See, prayer is something that's a command for you and me. Anybody there? And so this warfare prayer that we're talking about tonight, we talked last week again about taking the land, our mind, will, and emotions, and putting to death the deeds of the flesh. This will be ongoing as we serve God, for the enemy will always attack. We'll have some personal things we have to take care of. We've got to do personal cleanliness. We've got to do maintenance on our heart. We've got to maintain our relationship with the Lord. It's got to be fresh. It's got to be new. Greediness, deception, condemnation, false anointing, control, perversion, fear. All of those things will attack us, because those are the things that happened to us. When you got saved, you got a great big target on you. And the enemy is going to throw whatever he can at you. And so those things, we just get used to it. If you don't show up for the battle will come to you. Come on, somebody. You don't show up for the battle's going to find you, because the enemy does that. That's his job. He's not unemployed. He's not taking a day off. He's not giving you any grace. He's going to attack. And the reason why he attacks us personally is that we don't get anything done on this earth. See, we're light and salt, and God's intent is that we be victorious in our personal life so we can be victorious for the lost. Isaiah 59, turn there with me. Isaiah, the gospel according to Isaiah 59. Isaiah 59, verse 19. Isaiah 59:19. So shall they fear the name of the Lord from the west and His glory from the rising of the sun. When the enemy comes in like a flood, the Spirit of the Lord will lift up a standard against him.
Glory.
Come on, somebody. Even in the old covenant, they knew not to mess with God. Don't mess with God. See? Because when you mess with me, you mess with God. I told the story, if you don't remember, I told the story. I worked in Cleveland, Ohio. I worked in downtown Cleveland, West 155th. Not a good area. Worked in a factory there. I worked third shift. And there were bad people I worked with. I am slow, but I'm not stupid. I made friends with the biggest guy there. Sometimes it cost me a lot of money to stay friends with him. He wanted lunch, I bought him lunch. He wanted coffee, I fetched him coffee. And nobody messed with me. Because they knew Bill was my friend. Bill was, he was big. Big beard, big guy. And strong as an ox. Bill and Rick became very good friends. Came to my house all the time for breakfast in the morning. He'd stop by and have breakfast and we'd talk. And he was a great guy. Listen, we are our backup. The guy that's backing us up, the guy that has our back is the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. The guy that backs us up is the Creator of all things. The guy that backs us up says, I'm going to cause you to be a winner. See? And nobody can mess with us. There's not a demon in hell, not a demon anywhere, not a demon that could be, thinks he's something, can be anything against a Christian that knows who they are in Christ. Revival is a divine military strategy. We're praying for revival. Revival is a divine military strategy. Number one, it's to counteract spiritual decline. We've got to get back to the place where signs, wonders, miracles, answers to prayer, salvations
Amen.
Are commonplace.
Yeah.
And we're getting there.
Amen.
I'll let the cat out of the bag. You promise to not tell anybody. Huddle up. There's 8 kids that want to be baptized in water. Back in that room.
Hallelujah!
Yeah.
8 kids have come and said, I want to be water baptized. I want to step into the kingdom of God. It's happening. See, this declaration that we're making, God is answering prayer. Why? Because He's got our back.
See,
to counteract spiritual decline. We got to get back to where signs and wonders are commonplace. What are you talking about? You think that's something? Wait. You know, there's commonplace things occur when the Spirit of God is moving. God is a miracle worker. And He doesn't wait for somebody. He's waiting for us to believe that He can. Because He wants to work through yielded vessels. The second thing is to create spiritual momentum. First we counteract spiritual decline. Then we create spiritual momentum so it becomes commonplace. So people, when they see us, they know they're going to encounter Christ.
Hallelujah.
Here comes that Rick again. I know he's got something up his sleeve. You know why? Because it's not because of us. Not because we're better looking than the generation before us. Trust me, we're not. We're not any better. We're not any more mature. In fact, we're one of the most immature generations in the 20th, 21st century. We're immature. We don't have to wait for anything. We don't know the meaning of patience. Come on, somebody. Turn of the century. You had tarrying services where people came into the service and prayed for 8 hours before they would leave. They would pray for 8 hours to get the baptism of the Holy Ghost. We don't know anything of that. We want stuff now. So we're probably the most spoiled generation. But whatever we are, God says, I want to create in this generation spiritual momentum. So that it becomes commonplace. You know why? God has no grandchildren. We're not getting something from the generation before, see? Yes, we talk about passing the baton. I get that. I get that whole idea. But what we're really doing is passing our relationship with God to this next generation. That's what it's all about. It's not about me. It's not about what I've done. It's not about going to heroes and saying, how did you do it? I'll tell you how they did it. They believed God.
Yeah.
They went from spiritual decline to spiritual momentum. And they did it because of faith, see? Guys like, you know, we hear about guys like all the time, Reinhard Bonnke. You've heard me talk about Reinhard. Reinhardt started out in Africa. He was a missionary to Africa. He couldn't get anybody saved. Nothing was working. Everything was falling apart. He was a failure for the most part. But he had a hunger. He cried out to God. How many know who I'm talking about? Reinhard Bonnke's had meetings where 1 million people have been saved in 1 week. When he does his campaigns, he did them. He's now a young man. Daniel Kalanda has taken. Reinhard's still going from city to city here in the United States. I believe he's going to be in Chicago next spring. So we'll go hear what he has to say. But anyway, so he was in Africa and things were falling apart. And he had a fire for God. And God said, go rent this place. And so he went around, tried to get other pastors to help him rent. God said, I didn't tell you to rent. Didn't ask anybody else. I told you to rent the place. So he rented the place. About 150 people showed up. He puked. He couldn't keep anything down. He was fasting and praying. And he got up to speak. He started to speak. And then he stopped to pray. He prayed and he heard bodies falling. He opened his eyes and everybody was on the ground. He thought he killed them. He had no idea, never seen anybody slaying the Holy Ghost. And one of the guys was helping them. They went back and they pulled eyelids back and their eyelids were rolled back in their eyes. People standing up and saying, I'm saved. And somebody standing up, I'm healed. I come in crippled. I'm walking. The next night he had 500. The next night he had 1,000. The next night he had 2,000. The next night he had 3,000. The next night he had 10,000. And it just exploded. And God gave him a vision of fires all over Africa. He started a failure. But he got a hold of this spiritual momentum and it just never ceased. Man, if you could sit through a Reinhard Bonnke meeting and not get saved again, you've probably got some problems. I mean, powerful. That's just one example. What is it in our generation that will make us believe that God doesn't have grandchildren? We're His children. He pours out His Spirit on His children. When Israel experienced a failure, Judges chapter 2:10 says, when all that generation had been gathered to their fathers, another generation arose after them, Judges 2:10, who did not know the Lord nor the work which He had done for Israel. And they had a fourfold collapse. See if it sounds anything like happened. Number one, they forgot God. Number one, they just forgot God. They got so blessed that they forgot God. We in this nation have been the richest nation, the most powerful nation in all of the world. But we reached a place where we forgot God. Number two, they forgot God's law. They said, you know, several times in the Word, everyone did what was right in their own eyes. Sound familiar? This is my body. I'll do whatever I want with my body. Pete's sakes, I just read about a guy that left his family and 4 kids, decided he wanted to be a 6-year-old girl. Did you read that? How many read that? He's 56 years old. And a family has taken him in, so he sits around and plays with dollies all day with kids. Everybody's got their mouth. Oh, that's true. See, and we've allowed that. Now there's all kinds of psychiatrists and psychologists coming back and saying he has every right to do that. That's his life. He wants to do that. Let him be. See, they forgot God's law. Number three, they made new gods. We don't have new gods in America. We used to have the old God. You know, we all serve God. We're all Christian. But, man, the gods are plentiful. We've named them, but we wouldn't admit it. Number four, they made new laws. There's all kinds of new laws that we're facing in this nation. We absolutely have to uncover and expose the tactics of the enemy. Yes. We absolutely have to speak sanity into a totally insane generation. Yes. People saying things that you'd never, I mean, as early as 20 years ago, nobody, no adult in their right mind would say what's being said and supported. Not only being said, but supported. And guys with college degrees that act like they're just walked off, you know, walked out of a cave and took a shave. I mean, do you know anything about life? And when I look at that, and when you look at that, we say there's no way that a human being could be so stupid. Come on, somebody, let's just talk common sense. I'm not trying to pick on anybody, but how could you be so stupid? It's just common sense stuff. And the reason why is our eyes have been opened and the enemy has closed their eyes and closed their ears and they've forgotten God. They forgot God's law. They made new gods and they made new laws and the whole thing has shifted. There's been a tectonic shift in our world where idiocy is being called education. My goodness. And so when we look behind that, if we'll have the eyes of the Lord, we look behind that, we see demons. We see demon-possessed people taking the airwaves. Demon-possessed producers in Hollywood. Demon-possessed senators in Washington. Possessed by demons. So if we need anything, we have a war on our hands. Declared by Father and commanded, and it's commenced by the Godhead. To win this war, we will need to go to a biblical strategy and rout the land around us. Unearthing the demonic and planting the seeds of righteousness, watering the ground already taken by God, and bringing the harvest that's waiting. We've got to do that. It's absolutely imperative. And Jesus encouraged us in Matthew chapter 21, 22. He says, and whatever things you ask in prayer, believing, you will receive. So that's a promise. We talked about it at the beginning here. That's a promise. We're promised victory. And then in John 15, 7, if you abide in me and my words abide in you, you will ask what you desire and it shall be done for you. That authority is ours through the shed blood of Jesus Christ. Nothing can ever take that away. It's not meted out for good behavior, time served, etc. He doesn't say, okay, you've served me long enough, now I'll give you victory. I wanted to see if you'd hang in there. Listen, a 2-minute-old Christian that can stand on God's word and declare God's word with faith can beat any strong demon that existed. 1-minute-old Christian. Because it doesn't have anything to do with you and I. It has everything to do with the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. He uses us. I don't know why He uses us. We're not very good tools sometimes, but He's not going to use any other tools. Come on, somebody. Am I the only one that's ever used a crescent wrench for a hammer? You ever done that? Just couldn't find it, so you get a crescent wrench? Hammer the thing in there. Pipe wrench. I mean, whatever you can get that's heavy enough to hit that bugger. And see, Jesus is going to use you. He doesn't have anybody else. He doesn't have second stand-ins. He doesn't have, there's not a for hire sign in heaven. We're His children. See, and He's going to get the job done. So there's levels of warfare that I want to look at. And I didn't invent these. Peter Wagner identifies some of them in a book he wrote. I want to talk about the first one, ground level warfare. Ministry of casting out demons. Something happened in the church in the late 90s, early 2000. We had fun. We were laughing. We were having fun. We forgot that demons exist. So demons, especially in America, they're slick. They go to Fredericks of Hell and dress up like Christians, you know. You hear what I'm saying? Yeah. We've got to have the ministry of casting out demons again. And a lot of people struggle over sin, and what they don't realize is you can't, and you've heard me say it before, you can't tame a demon and you can't cast out the flesh. Mm-hmm. Demons will not be tamed, they need cast out. So we have to have authority. The first and foremost ministry of casting out demons, ministering deliverance includes repentance and cleansing. We've got to minister to people to get right in their hearts, and then we've got to cast those buggers out. Ministering deliverance must include repentance and cleansing so that the vessel is clean. Then we cast out the spirit in Jesus' name. First time I ever encountered somebody that was demonized. I think it was the first time. Terry and I were talking about this morning. Witnessed to a lady that, just a little slight lady. She was being used in prostitution and a bunch of other stuff and doing drugs. And so me and two other guys, three of the guys. They were in the back seat. I'm in the front. She's sitting in a bucket seat beside me, and we're ministering salvation to her. And, I said, I bind you, Satan. I was doing a little warfare prayer there, and I said, say this prayer for me, with me. And I said, Jesus, I couldn't get her to say Jesus. And finally I said, say this with me, Satan, you must go. And she turned to me, and in the voice, like right out of Hollywood, man, she went, not Satan, Lucifer, in this deep, unworldly voice. And the hair, I had hair then, the hair stood on the back of my head. I said, what have I gotten myself into? And I mean, it was serious stuff. It's real, see? So we don't look, we do not ask permission to cast out a demon. We don't waste your time going to God saying, if it be your will, let me cast out this demon. I have given you authority over all the power of the enemy. See, I've given you authority. Don't ask permission. Don't waste time saying, God, if it be your will. That's nonsense. We've borrowed idiocy from the world. Christ says we can do it. We can do it. Take authority. Amen. Enough of that nonsense. Do not be timid. Oh, in Jesus' name. Take authority in Jesus' name. Police officer asks me to do something, I do something. How many know he's got the gun, I don't? Come on, somebody. Man, I could go off on a tirade, but I won't. I mean, how stupid do you need to be? Why are you complaining about the guy with the gun? He's got the gun, don't complain. Just say yes, sir. You can argue later. You know, over a cup of coffee with somebody that's unarmed. Don't argue with the guy that's got the gun. We have the gun. Amen. We have the power of the Spirit. Yes. Don't be timid. Enact the authority God has given you. Do not hesitate or doubt. All manner of evil will accompany your efforts if you hesitate or doubt. The enemy is looking for a time when he could jump on you, and he'll do it. I know whereof I speak. I've been involved in a lot of deliverance. And I got it. I did not get it because I wanted it. I went with a team to India, and I was the demon chaser, and I didn't want to be. I didn't want anything to do with it. Especially when I looked at my first demon-possessed prayer. I mean, my goodness. She had green eyes. Green, darker green than that sweatshirt right there. No pupils, just dark green eyes. Screaming. Top of her lungs. And I didn't know what to do, so I said, in Jesus' name, come out. It worked. Demon came out. She got up, gave testimony, said she was possessed 20 years and was set free. So everybody, the other people on the team said, that must be the guy to cast out demons. It wasn't me. I gotta admit, my knees were knocking. So, of course, every time there was a demon-possessed person, and we ran across lots of them in India, they said, Rick, come here. Almost got arrested and thrown in jail, all kinds of things, because I was supposed to be... Do not be timid with demons. You say, well, this is Rochester, Indiana. Demons only are in the Northeast, in the city, or down in India, over in South End. I got news for you. Demons are running rampant all over this county. And we've got to take authority. Number three, don't hesitate or doubt. Number four, never do it alone, if at all possible. Never do it alone. Always go with somebody. Why do you think Jesus sent them out two by two? He sent them out together. Don't go off trying to be Lone Ranger. Because that's what you'll be, a lone ranger. Take somebody if you can. Sometimes you can't. That's okay. God will cover you. But as soon as you can, you get somebody to help you. The next level of warfare is the occult level. Acts chapter 16. Let's turn there. Acts 16. I've got to hurry. Acts 16. You all right? Everybody okay? Not hurting anybody, am I? Acts 16:16. All right. Acts 16:16. Happened as we went to prayer that a certain slave girl possessed with the spirit of divination met us, who brought her masters much fortune, much profit by fortune telling, or fortune by profit telling. This girl followed Paul and us and cried out, saying, these men are the servants of the Most High God who proclaimed to us the way of salvation. This she did for many days, but Paul, greatly annoyed, turned and said to the spirit, I command you in the name of Jesus Christ to come out of her. And he came out that very hour. Come on, somebody. So don't worry that you missed God a little bit, that you missed him. Paul missed God for a few days, but when he finally caught up with what God was saying, what did he do? He cast out the demon. Matthew 10:1. And when he had called his 12 disciples to him, he gave them power over unclean spirits to cast them out and to heal all kinds of sickness and all kinds of disease. Luke 10:17. 70 returned with joy, saying, Lord, even demons are subject to us in your name. Woo-hoo! Bunch of teenage boys. Acts 8:7. For unclean spirits crying with a loud voice came out of many who were possessed, and many who were paralyzed and lame were healed. See, occultists have power over demons. And they'll sick demons on us. They'll send them into churches. They'll send demon-possessed people into churches. Left unchallenged, this kind of thing can wreak havoc. This is a high school or college level, freshman college level warfare. We've got to know when this is a bunch of hooey. Just because somebody wrote a book doesn't give them the qualifications. Be careful. We need to take authority, and we have the authority in Jesus' name. We're praying as churches. We're getting together the first and third Tuesdays. You're invited to come next January the 4th or 5th. That first Tuesday we'll be here, and then the 19th of January we'll be over at the Nazarene Church. And we're getting pastors together. It's the first time I've ever gotten together with pastors, and we don't eat anything. We don't drink coffee. Nobody tells jokes. We get together and say, how you doing? And 3 minutes into it, we're praying.
Hallelujah.
We pray for an hour. We're praying the Word. We're praying for a revival. We're praying. We're coming against stuff like this. Because we realize that left unchallenged, it'll wreak havoc in our community. And it has wreaked havoc. And we ought to just get fed up with it and say, you can't have any other people. You can't have our young people anymore. You say you can't have that. It's not the truth anymore. We don't accept your lies. This is just the generation we're in. This generation, we're in the number one meth in Indiana. I don't accept that anymore. The Spirit of God resides here. Come on, somebody. Third level was the strategic level. High-ranking demons. Controlled territories. Idols worshipped. Areas given to gambling and prostitution and other things. This is things that you say, man, I don't know what I can pray for. Start praying for the things that we're talking about tonight. Make sure you're clean. Make sure you got victory over the enemy. Make sure you got victory in your area, on your street, around your house, in your church. Then start going up the levels, because God is counting on us to take the land. See? And have authority and win. Acts chapter 19, you can read about Diana or Artemis of Ephesus. And how those were ruling demons in those areas. But the church came against it. Fighting these battles consistently will first rid and then keep out demonic forces that hinder the growth and effectiveness of the church. Once we get rid of the enemy and rout the enemy, we're free to build something that cannot be shaken. See? Come on, somebody. So we have authority. Just like nobody would go out and build a foundation without first clearing the land and digging the rocks out and getting going deep and pouring the foundation. That's the same thing we do in prayer. We don't wait for God to send angels from heaven to do what we should do. Angels will assist. They're ministering things. They'll go get. They'll help us fight. But the authority has been given to us. Nowhere in the Word of God does it say, I've sent angels with authority for your area. Come on, sometimes we haven't got the brains God gave geese. Angelic hosts are there as ministering angels. They're servants of ours. They assist, but we command. Angels don't command. We command. Everybody okay? What's a stronghold? A stronghold is a fortified position Satan gains to position and exalt himself against the knowledge and purposes of God. That's what he's after. He's after that in our mind. Bind every stronghold in our mind, but he's after that in areas. He wants to create strongholds. He wants to create things that we say, we don't even know we're saying it. We say what everybody says. Oh, you know this generation. We start mouthing what we hear. Don't do that anymore. Only say what the Word of God says. He doesn't see it that way. We see it that way. And until we see it his way, we're going to beat our heads against the wall. Needless to say that the church has not taken the proper authority and has been on the defensive far too long. The church has been defending our place. We're losing people to heaven and not gaining anybody back. Captains and generals are going to heaven and we got nobody to back them up. We got nobody here because we're all running scared. We're all hiding behind the rocks and we're looking for a David. And God's pointing his finger in your chest and saying, you David. You're David. You're not going to wait for David. You're David. I've called you. Come out from the sheep pasture. Come out with the sling and kill giants, man. I've called you to do that. Don't wait for David. We've allowed too long the enemy to grow strong and fortify themselves. This cannot be allowed in our area of influence. We are going after these forces with the power and the authority of God. New Life is one of the ones that signed up. We've signed up. The leadership signed up. I know people that I've talked to, our intercessors, are signing up that come against these strongholds and have them gone forever. Not just temporarily until we can get something done, like we prayed it doesn't rain till Friday. No, you've got to go and don't ever come back. Take the next slow boat to China because you ain't welcome here. Strongholds are a staple for the enemy, and they have proven effective against growth in the church. Stronghold is a fortified position, and he's been successful at that, sadly. Types of strongholds. Number one, personal strongholds. Again, these are the ones sent to influence our lives. The enemy will come and give us negative feelings. How many know God does not give you negative feelings to see if you're up for it? God says, let me give this guy negative feelings for 6 or 8 days and see if he can still serve me. That's not God, it's the enemy. Come on, somebody. God says, why would God tell us to take every thought captivity and then give us negative thoughts? Come on, somebody. That'd be like our little kids being hungry and we're giving frozen food and say, figure it out. Yeah, I promised to buy you food, but here it is. It's frozen, solid. Figure out how to turn the stove on, because you know, God gives us the authority. Negative feelings. Personal, like wrong attitudes. We get talking like the world. Hey, I even believe this is a communist country. We're paying highest taxes. It's communist. The guy in the White House is communist. I don't care if he's communist or Democrat. He can't affect me. He can't affect me. Come on, somebody. God's going to prosper me no matter what because I'm his child. If God can't break through communism, what can he do? And the thing is he's doing it. In communist nations, church is growing like they can't find pastors to pastor churches. It's a communist country. They're not free to do so. And it's growing like a weed. We're over here going, man, we got to pay. We're paying 48% in taxes. I don't believe that. Well, so. God will make that 52% like 100. Just saying. Prejudices. Man, we've got prejudice all over the place. We could talk about that for days. Don't blame somebody for how they were born. Who was it? Martin Luther King said, judge somebody for the character of their heart, the content of their heart, not the color of their skin or where they come from. Behavior patterns. We get stuck in neutral. We don't really produce anything for the Lord. These are spiritual battles, personal habits that we get into. And the very last thing, one of the people you don't want to hang around, if you don't want to be caught, is Mick. You hang around Mick and you say something negative, he's going to catch you. Just in passing, even a joke, Mick will say, don't say that. I don't say it, I don't claim that. He's taught me a lot because look, we have to watch the words of our mouth. The words of our mouth defeat us. We wonder why we feel like, you know, we've been beat up. We've been beat up because we've been talking negative all day. Come on, somebody. Secondly, strongholds of the mind, our thought patterns, can imprison us. We don't get broken out of a thought pattern. I am not like this because of this, or I do this because of that, or I am this because I'm of my heritage. No, break the thought patterns. You're only what the Word of God says you are. Mindsets can lead to unbelief and paralysis. We get mindsets, we believe things, and it becomes unbelief to the Lord. We don't believe the Lord can do it, and we're paralyzed and useless to the kingdom. These can be defeated through repentance and the Word of God. Soak yourself in the Word of God and repent of your ugliness and your unfettered tongue. We need to guard our tongue, especially in this hour, man. There is, like I said, I don't know, it's like who's running the insane asylum. But I know who runs heaven. Third is ideological warfare. Worldview prisons. People that have worldviews that are not Christian. Almost 80% of Christianity in America does not have a Christian worldview. They have a secular worldview. What's that mean? Believe what the Word of God says. The Word of God, whatever the Word of God says, I believe that. I don't care how many people or how many don't believe. I'm going to stand on the Word of God. Karl Marx and Charles Darwin had ideologies that affected entire cultures for years. And they're doing it now. President Obama is trying to change the whole mindset of America and being successful in only 7 short years. Man, we don't even talk like we did. How many can remember what we used to talk like 8 years ago? Man, it's happened so quick. I hear people say it's happened so quick. But he's been successful. He's changing the ideological mindset of America. He ain't going to do it to me. I'm going to stand on God's word. Secular humanism, new age, homosexual agenda. It's all there. It's all right there for us. Not just the thoughts of men. The powers of darkness strategically inspiring strongholds to hinder the kingdom of God. They've been successful. They brought down denominations. They brought down powerful churches. The enemy has been allowed. It says in Lamentations, who could have believed that the enemy of heaven was allowed to, with pomp and circumstance, march into the gates of hell, thinking they're going to heaven. The enemy has succeeded. Regional and even global cultures can be influenced by ideological demons. And we've got to come against those principalities and powers. You say, I don't know how to do that. Start with the personal. Work out to the strongholds of the mind. And then come against this thing. Four is the occultists again. Witchcraft, Satanism, New Age, and other false religions. Come against it. You don't believe that's happening? I just ran across something today that I couldn't believe. There was a song on one of the, I think it was on Facebook or something, and it was written by a Mormon, and it was from the film Meet the Mormons. I guess it's a film that's out there, and it's Meet the Mormons. We're nice people. We're really not bad people. We're nice people. And we don't drink coffee, and we don't drink alcohol, and how many know Mormons are going to hell? Mormons, hell, same thing. If you don't get saved, you're going to hell. I don't care how nice you are. Come on, somebody. I don't care how nice you are. I don't care how right Glenn Beck is. If Glenn Beck doesn't get saved, he's going to hell. Hello? It's a mindset. We bought the lie. Oh, he's okay. I even hear a Christian say, oh, he's going to be okay. He might even be saved, but he still is talking the Mormon faith. Cults are cults. Witchcraft is witchcraft. Satanism is Satanism. I talked to a person that was saved, and they said you have arguments with people about Halloween. Halloween's not bad. I talked to a person that was in a COVID, and they spent the whole month of October praying over costumes in stores. Walking down the aisle, laying their hands on costumes so that demons would possess the kids that were wearing the costumes. People say, well, it's harmless. We're dressing up like, we're not dressing up like demons. They're laying hands on the whole thing. They're fasting and praying so that Christians can be possessed. People can be possessed over this thing. They can attack through fears and curses. And they're strong. And they know it's not a game. We think it's a game. Church says, it can't be that bad. It's just a game. Don't get that. That used to be. That can't be. That's in Africa. That's over there. No, it's right here. Right here at our back door. Ezekiel 13:18. Thus says the Lord God, woe to the women who sew magic charms on their sleeves and make veils for the heads of people of every height to hunt souls. To hunt souls. And that's what they're after. They're after souls. Examples that we've done. We are still, listen, I've got to go quickly, but we're still making up sicknesses and infirmities. We're coming up with new diseases. I mean, come on. How many more diseases do you need? As if you're going to come up with a disease, that's too... God says, God, I didn't think about that. Died for that sickness, I died for that infirmity, but gosh, there's a new one. Like, come on, there's no sickness and infirmity that's too great for God. Amen. Example, mind confusion and control. Again, controlling all of society. I mean, mob violence. I mean, getting people to do something they would never do. Recurrent sexually explicit dreams that you may be having personally and are happening. I mean, just perversion all over the place. Extreme weariness and fatigue that the enemy brings on us. I fight that stuff all the time. Sometimes I get so weary and I get tired. And the Lord says, man, just take authority over that. Unexplainable mood swings and negative attitudes. Man, is that where we live or not? You ready to take somebody's head off? You don't know why. No, God wants you to be in control. How about things going wrong all the time? There's just nothing that ever seems to go right. That's the attack of the enemy. He's trying to get in on us. These can be broken through concerted individual and corporate prayer. I'm talking about individual and in our community. Relegating this to just normal everyday occurrences can bind us for years, making us unfruitful. We get into patterns that we need to break. Cindy Jacobs names a few more just quickly. Social. A social warfare. Oppression over a people where social injustice, racism, and poverty hold sway. 50% of the students in Rochester go home to no food. You talk about a spirit of poverty, it's absolutely gripping our area. We need to come against it. Come on, somebody. Social. This can be broken by giving, assisting, training, and authoritative prayers. We need to take authority over that kind of thing. Strongholds between city and church is another that Cindy mentions. Strongholds between city and church. Stopping the harvest is the goal of the enemy. Reputations must be guarded and integrity held. Sorry about that. Strongholds between the city and the church. We need to confess our sins before God and if we need to make any amends with the town or the area that we live in. I don't see that with New Life, but many churches need to just say, look, instead of hiding the sin, we want to confess it and say, we're going to do better. Come on, somebody. Another stronghold that she names is Seats of Satan, an area that is highly oppressed and demonically controlled. A blanket of darkness prevails in an area. Revelation 2, we talked about Revelation here a couple of weeks ago. We went through the seven churches. The church at Sardis. I know your works and where you dwell, where Satan's throne is. And you hold fast to my name and did not deny my faith, even in the days in which Antipas was my faithful martyr, who was killed among you, where Satan dwells. Satan hadn't taken a vacation. Any church that wants to do anything for God, Satan's going to send his best demons. He's not omnipresent, but he'll send demons to do all sorts of wreak havoc with us. Number 8, sectarian strongholds. Sectarian strongholds, she says, she talks about. These are driven by pride in religion, denomination, doctrines, and beliefs. We start believing we got all the macaroni and all the cheese. We're Pentecostals, so we got the full gospel. Everybody else is less. No, they're our brothers and sisters in Christ. We join together and beat the enemy. Where we falter, they are strong. Where we're strong, they're weak. That's okay, we'll make it up. Isolating from the rest of the body of Christ. You have denominations that say don't have anything to do with any other denomination. Exclusivity, fear of rejection, idolatry, man worship. Another stronghold is strongholds of iniquities. Generational sins causing weaknesses towards certain sins and practices. Traditions in families, communities, ethnic areas, etc. Terry and I served in Philadelphia a long time. We talked to people all the time. We talked to kids. Junior, senior in high school, what are you going to do when you graduate? If you graduate, what are you going to do? They say, well, what do you mean? What am I going to do? My parents never worked. My grandparents never worked. I don't have to work. Government owes me. They owe me. They're going to give me food. They're going to give me shelter. They're going to give me everything I need. My mom gets everything she needs. When she runs out of food, she just calls and they send her some more and put it on her card. She goes shopping. And what are you talking about? What do I have to go get an education for? I want to have fun. I've got this Xbox. I'm going to play Xbox. I'm going to go sit in the park a little while, play with my friends. And I mean, that's just not one or two people. It's a mindset that's happened to our nation. Strongholds and iniquities. It's like, you know, I wasn't here very long. Everybody said, this is the capital for meth. And we just all take that. And I started mouthing at myself. And the Lord caught me up and said, stop saying that. I want to win over this. I want to have authority over this. I want to win. I want to win souls here. Stop saying that you're the you're the best in the area for, what is that, a brag to? We're number one for meth. It's a terrible thing. Say, Pastor, what weapons do we have? You know what weapons we have. We have the name of Jesus. Hang on just for a couple more minutes. This is stuff we all should know, but I'm just building you up here. Name of Jesus. You name the name of Jesus, demons tremble. At His name, they tremble. Amen. You don't need to say it, you know, say it in King James English, Jesus. In the name of Jesus. As if He's going to, you know, ooh, you're serious. You're not talking in your normal voice. In the name of Jesus. Say Jesus. Take authority in the name of Jesus. You don't even have to say the name of Jesus. Sometimes you just take authority. I'm the representative of Christ, and I'm telling you to go in Jesus' name. I take authority over you. Secondly, the Word of God. Man, when in doubt, quote the Word. Amen. The Word of God will never pass away. I'm pretty safe there. No weapon formed against me will prosper. But my weapons are mighty in God to the pulling down of strongholds. Woo-hoo! When I say that, ain't nobody going to argue with that. Devil can't argue with that. What do you got? Come on. What do you got? All you got is a bunch of words. The Word of God. Number three, proclamation. Proclaim the kingdom of God wherever you go. At your home, with your family, grab your wife's hand, proclaim that this is the kingdom of God in our home, proclamation. Number four, very important, is praise and worship. Man, when you praise and worship, there is no self-respecting demon that will hang around when you really praise and worship. Come on, somebody. They don't want to be anywhere near where you're worshiping the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. Number five, the blood of Jesus Christ. Woo! The blood of Jesus is the most powerful weapon known to man. Come on, if the blood of goats will keep away a death angel, what will the blood of Jesus do? Number six, of course, is prayer. When you pray, God listens. Don't you ever think that you pray and God is not hearing your prayer. It doesn't matter if it's a desperate prayer. It doesn't matter if it's one of those fancy prayers. Oh God in heaven, here I am, your blessed servant. He's listening. He wants us to pray because He activates when we pray. He reacts when we act in a prayer. And testimony, testify. What do we overcome Him? By the word of our testimony. Amen. I am the righteousness of Christ. That's why we say these things from the pulpit sometimes. Have you repeat it? Do it at home. I'm the righteousness of God in Christ Jesus. I'm seated in heavenly places. I'm blessed with every spiritual blessing. I've got the full armor of God on. He lifted me up out of the miry clay and set my feet upon a rock and made my footsteps firm. He put a new song in my mouth to praise to my God. Then he will see and fear and trust the Lord. Blessed is the man who's trusted in the Lord, who has not turned to the proud or lapsed into falsehood. Many, O Lord my God, are the wonders that thou hast done. Thy thoughts are toward me. Declare it, man. Make declaration. Repeat it. Give testimony. Come on, somebody. Get Pentecostal. Number eight, preach the gospel. And when necessary, use words. Live the cotton picking life. You sign up for this. Live the life. Number nine, fasting. You need to start fasting, especially in this day. God is telling me to fast a meal. Just, you know, it doesn't need to be anything. You know, nobody's looking for you to do 40 days in the desert, unless God tells you. Fasting is a powerful thing. Read Isaiah 58. Fasting, man, you break the bonds of wickedness. Trying to break a habit, fast. Right away when we talk about fasting, well, maybe I'm only supposed to fast. Oh yeah, I like candy, so I'll fast candy. Now come on, don't cop out. Fast. Fast means you don't eat anything. Go on a liquid deal. But, and number 10, and the most powerful thing is repentance. Walking in repentance. When you sin, confess your sin. Don't carry it around with you. Don't try to make an excuse. Don't hope God forgets. Repent. Say you're sorry. That's the most powerful weapon against the enemy. Because the enemy can't stand in front of a repented Christian.
That's right.
Because when you repent, God cleanses you. The enemy comes to you and he doesn't have anything to pick on. There's nothing there. You're completely clean. Spiritual warfare. I'm praying for y'all. Please pray for me. Let's stand on the Word of God and see victory in our lives.
Amen.
Come on, 2016 is going to be a tremendous... Man, things will happen so rapidly. Let me tell you, I'll prophesy. Things will happen so rapidly in 2016. You won't... Just make your head spin. But it's going to be a glorious time because God is going to get the victory. Father, I thank you. I thank you for the patience, my dear friends, God. Lord, we are so hungry for you. We're so hungry to see consistent victory. God, we're so hungry to see him. We take authority over the enemy that has dulled our senses. Take authority over that. May we have keen sense. May we have keen eyesight. May we have keen hearing, Lord. May we hear what heaven is saying and repeat it with all authority. Thank you, Lord, that you give me power over all the enemy.
Hallelujah.
You've given us power over all the enemy. And I take authority right now in Jesus' name. I come against condemnation. I come against doubt and unbelief. I thank you, Lord, everything that you wanted spoke tonight, may it go deep within our hearts. May it take root and grow in Jesus' precious name. Amen.
Amen.
Amen. I'll see you Sunday.